Okay, let's get our Bibles out. Let's open to 1 John chapter 4. Yeah, three great testimonies there. All about putting the Lord first, giving God the glory, isn't it? And what he does when you seek him first. It's fantastic. So here to start, introduce 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Okay? And whatever is in the world. But greater is he that's in us, referencing the Holy Spirit, which is God himself, dwelling in mankind, in us. We carry him around wherever we go. We have the sign of speaking in tongues. So the title of this talk is, "He is Greater." As it clearly says here in the scriptures, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the flow-on effect from that is phenomenal. The flow-on effect of trusting in him ahead of trusting things of this world, fearing him ahead of fearing the things of the world, following him and not following the world, not worrying about what the world can do to us because we have the Lord who's greater in us. And so we'll bring out some examples in the scriptures. Got a few scriptures to go through, and a few of them are in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a schoolmaster of things to come. It's a shadow of things to come. So when we read the Old Testament, we know today, we read it through spiritual eyes. So the Old Testament often comes up with, natural examples of what's happened to people and what people have done, but it shows how important it is spiritually. Oh, sorry, that's what I was going to say. So when Cecilia said, "Oh, don't throw rocks at me," well, we do. We throw scriptures, and so that's a great example. Like someone who disobeyed the law of God was stoned because the spiritual type of that is throwing scriptures at the person, like little stones. No, this is what you should be doing. So we throw scriptures around at people to encourage them. That's a whole different dispensation today. Praise the Lord for that. But that's an example of how the things in the Old Testament are a shadow of things to come and how we should read it through spiritual eyes. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. This is a fairly confronting passage, but when read through spiritual eyes and the consequences spiritually, it makes more sense. So we'll start in verse 4, Ezekiel chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 4. "As for thy nativity," or in other words, "in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." So the Lord's talking to his chosen people. I mean, this includes us, spiritually speaking. Before we were born again, we were not washed spiritually. We were not salted at all. Our umbilical cord, you know, we were just discarded. But then it goes on more in verse 5. "None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." Right? So the Lord's saying, well, hey, the scripture that the devil, the accuser of the brethren, was cast down. That's in the book of Revelation. Once upon a time, the accuser of the brethren was there chirping away in God's spiritual ear, and all he could see was loathing spiritually. Okay? Now it says that now the accuser of the brethren is cast down and has been replaced by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So we go on to verse 6. "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And I caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare," spiritually speaking. Now, when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. That skirt is like that cloak of righteousness, that pure cloak of righteousness, this thing that's beautiful. And it's so wonderfully worded here. It's a time of love and a time of compassion. Verse 9, then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and covered thee with silk. With great riches I covered thee, in spiritual riches and glory. Verse 11, I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. You know, we are elevated to such wonderful spiritual beauty before him, like kings and priests decked out. Verse 13, thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Wonderfully worded. You know, and we're talking about he is greater. And so this beauty that we have before the eyes of the Lord, and it's described in a physical sense there, even that the way we lead our lives spiritually, pure before the Lord, you know, it's beautifully described there. And he is greater. He's the one who lifted us up to this place of beauty and this place of love and compassion. You know, we didn't do it ourselves. Under our own steam, our own strength, we were cast aside. Nobody cared, and it was a loathing, and indeed we were covered in our own sin. But he brought us, he had compassion on us, and put us into a wonderful place where we are now, a wonderful understanding of what God can do for us, and a wonderful purity that we have before the God that created everything we see. As we heard in Tess, he created everything. And yet, far above all that, he's elevated us as being pure and lovely. And it says, perfect through my comeliness, it says there in verse 14. So he's greater, he's done so much for us already. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Just one verse here. So, this here, the story of Adam and Eve, placed into the Garden of Eden. They had no regard for that. They decided to disobey God, rebel, do things their own way. There was a list of curses that came as a result of that, that we are now living today. So thank you very much, Adam and Eve. But anyway, it was part of God's plan. And the Lord says, look, if we humble ourselves to those curses, he'll help us out. And that's the remarkable thing. Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord. Okay, and the Lord was obviously angry because he had a wonderful plan for them. But in verse 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So even though they messed up, made a mistake, even back here, the Lord still helped them in their position, in their changed position before the Lord, because the Lord had compassion on his creation. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So here in Deuteronomy, the nation of Israel was wandering through the wilderness. Now God knew it was always going to happen, but if you read it, that wasn't his plan. Like, in a way, they kind of got lost through the wilderness. There's a much shorter way to go from Egypt to Israel. I mean, you can do it in couple of days, I'm assuming. Just whoop, there you go, made it, and then you conquer the world. That's what the Lord would have liked. But no, in fact, there's one point they kept going around in circles over and over again. because they kept making them, they weren't learning from their mistakes. So the Lord just sent them around in circles, la-di-da-di-da. So the Lord was annoyed that they were still in the wilderness. He wants them to be in the promised land. So even though they rebelled continuously, we get to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, or bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. So this last bit of encouragement to do that. But here, the point I want to make in verse 4, even though the Lord didn't really want them to be going around in circles in the wilderness, he still helped them. Somehow, miraculously, their clothes didn't grow old. They didn't get holes in them. You know, in 40 years, neither did their feet swell. They didn't have sore feet. I mean, if you ever tried to walk the distances they walked, your feet get sore. The Lord still blessed them and still helped them as they wandered through the wilderness. The wilderness, of course, had pressures on them, and they succumbed many times, but the Lord still helped them. He basically, in a spiritual sense, grabbed them by the hand with compassion and guided them through the wilderness. He never left them. He never forsook them. He actually helped them, because God is greater. And it's a great example for us here as well. As we walk through a spiritual wilderness, the Lord helps us, and he always will. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we just read in Deuteronomy how their clothes didn't wax old, their feet didn't swell. Now, this passage here, the armour of God, it says there are instructions there for us to put on, and us to put on this, and us to put on that. But the thing is, what the Lord's done is made that available to us, okay? He's made this spiritual clothing available to us, as he did in Ezekiel. So what the Lord's done is helping us here on earth. He's a wonderful greatness that he has to provide these aspects of this armour to help us, because he's far greater in us than what is in the world. That these aspects of the armour, that the righteousness, the gospel of peace, the truth, the shield of faith, all those things are available, that the Lord's made available to help us in our way. And through compassion and care and that encouragement as well, this clothing, I guess, to help us is made available more so if we're always praying with humility to the Lord and seeking him always. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Such a famous verse. And such were some of you. You know, once upon a time, we worshipped other gods, so to speak, maybe our own righteousness and so forth. Once upon a time, we were like that. But now, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I was talking to someone during the week, and it's remarkable that the churches around us, they talk a lot about Jesus, but they don't talk so much about the Spirit. The Spirit is so important, and Jesus was a man on earth. I mean, he's a remarkable man because he was the Son of the living God, but Jesus himself diminished himself. He called himself the Son of Man. He saw that in his body was just a body that would stay on this earth, and his body that he was dwelling in was just the Son of Man. But he knew the Spirit was so much more important. He said, you could say anything you want against me as a person, but don't you dare say bad stuff against the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is what raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ trusted in the Spirit, and that's what made him a special human being. He trusted so much more than any of us could possibly dream, and that's why he's a great example in the Holy Spirit. And so he's that example for us. And so the Spirit was far more important than Jesus' flesh and blood. And by that Spirit of God, it says, by the Spirit of our God, we are sanctified, we are washed clean, and we're justified. Judgment has already been made that we are right in the eyes of the Lord through the Spirit of God. And that's what God has provided for us because he's far greater. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So here in verse 16, it says very confrontingly, you know, once upon a time we knew Christ, you knew Jesus Christ after the flesh, what he said, what he did as an example. But then it says, but now we don't. We don't know him anymore like that, because we know him through a spiritual sense, a spiritual relationship, and the power of the Holy Spirit, not the power of the flesh. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, including Jesus after the flesh. And then as a result, therefore, if any be in Christ, is a whole new creature. You know, the old things have passed away. They're all torn up and thrown away. They're all gone. We're a brand new creature, living a spiritual life. They're passed away. That's why we lead a different life now. We do things differently that are holy and acceptable unto the Lord. They're different, separated, And that's a wonderful thing, because we've done things in the past, but the Lord's saying old things are gone. Our old life's gone, and we've got a bright and new future ahead, because he's lifted us up out of the past into a greater position so that all things become new. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. Yeah, so what happened before here? So what nation is it? Syrians. Yes, the Syrians decided to go to war against Israel, and Elisha, who was the prophet of God at the time, told the Israelites and warned them what the Syrians were up to. And he did it a few times so that the king of Syria thought there was a spy in his army. But he was told, nope, it's not. There's no spy here. It's this prophet of God called Elisha who is telling Israel all this stuff. So as a result, the king of Syria decides to send a large army to Elisha. So we'll start, where was we starting? In verse 14, yes, so 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about the city that Elisha was living in. And when the servant of the man of God, which is Elisha, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, unto Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do, or what shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Oh, yeah, we'll stay there. So, and then ultimately the Lord won a great victory for this man of God. Now, as we walk along and follow the things of the Lord, we get a bit of a snippet of what the Lord's up to. We're wandering along through this world, and then we get a little snippet of the host that is surrounding us, that the Lord's protecting us from, you know, and also the fellowship. You know, the Lord protects his fellowship. He cares for his fellowship. The children of the living God that are determined to walk in spirit and in truth, to show us that greater is he, greater is the Lord than he that is in the world. You know, the world can throw things at us and we can see what they're throwing at us, but the Lord is far greater. And here we read it through spiritual eyes. It's like where this Elisha fellow in the city, surrounded by horses and chariots, which we can see with our natural eyes, but we can't see with our natural eyes what the Lord's doing elsewhere. But like I said, every now and again, he does open our eyes a little bit and think, oh, wow, Lord. You did something pretty remarkable there, and it makes us feel all tingly inside and just praise the Lord, knowing that we're being reminded again that he is greater. He is greater than what the world can throw at us. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. You know, under the shadow of thy wings, you know, he's laid his skirt over us, that cloak of righteousness. And even it's nice how it's said there in verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed, and just kind of dwell in this still moment with the Lord, and you remember, wow, what the Lord's done for us and proven that he's far greater and that he cares so much. because of his loving kindness is so much better than life. And while we're here, as a result, we'll just praise him and glorify him because of these things. Exodus chapter 37 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 37 and verse 6. Here's an aspect of the temple, which we have read a little bit there about the we dwell under his wings, you know, the wings of the Lord, like under the, and there's that type as well in the scriptures, like a chick under the wings of its mother. But here is a very powerful likening to our walk as well. Exodus 37, verse 6. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. So this mercy seat is like the throne. You know, you can read in Revelation, God sitting on the throne. So the mercy seat represented the throne of God. You know, it was fashioned in such beauty, and it was like the throne of God as a type. And verse 7, and he made 2 cherubims of gold beaten out of 1 piece made he them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. So on either side of the mercy seat, there were these objects called cherubims. Verse 8, 1 cherub on the one end of this side and another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward were the faces of the cherubims. So here we have, in a shadow of spiritual things, the temple was a shadow of the throne of God in the spiritual sense. We have the throne of God, and over it the wings, those wings that we desire to dwell under and to be a part of. Ruth chapter 2. So we'll build on that, of course. Ruth chapter 2, just before Samuel. Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. She was a Moabitess, which is important as well. But she was faithful to the Lord and was the great-grandmother of King David, and wonderful blessings from that. So just one verse here. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, the Lord recompense thy work, the things you do, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So we, even a foreigner, Moabite, who were as a nation cursed by God, but of course, you know, the Lord's always wanted his word to spread, always wanted that. And here is Ruth, the Moabitess, who has learnt to come under and trust the wings of the living God. And so as a result of that, a full reward of the work that you do may be given you. So that's our encouragement, to learn how to trust the living God, under whose wings we come under and we yearn to be under. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 1. So Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. So he was incarcerated, could not move and do what he wanted to. And the Lord said this, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We can't comprehend what the Lord's going to do for us in the future. So what he's saying here is, look, just call unto me and I will show you. I will show you things that you know not, that you can't frame or work out or plan, as we heard in testimony, plan. You know, I'll show you something greater, something far greater, because God who dwells in us is far greater than he that is in the world. So call unto me, even to Jeremiah, who was shut up in the court, in the prison, in the middle of the city, in a dungeon, in a horrible place. The Lord miraculously sorted something out to show how great he was when Jeremiah called unto him, and he'll show him great and wonderful things, which we know not. We can't comprehend. We can't predict. We can't. Also, there's another aspect is you wouldn't think it'll work out that way. Logic is it's not going to work out that way. But it does. You know, it's something we can't grasp. It's great. So penultimate scripture, Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah is after Haggai, which is after Zephaniah. Zechariah. Actually, funny that. Zechariah is the penultimate book of the Old Testament. So Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And there's a reason we sing that as a chorus. And this can apply also in that instance with Elisha and his servant. It's not by might. It's not by the power of our own might, the power of armies and so forth, the power of our wisdom, the power of our knowledge. It's not by that. The Lord wants us to trust in the might and the power of his Holy Spirit, because that's far greater. It's far greater. Finish up Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. As a result of that, and this boldness, I was talking to someone as well recently about that, says elsewhere we can boldly enter the throne of grace. Okay, and we read in Exodus there about the mercy seat and the wings of the cherubims. We can boldly enter the throne of grace in a spiritual sense underneath those wings of the cherubims. It's a wonderful thing. That if we continue with our conduct with the Lord, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's a fact. That's what he does. You know, people can leave him, but he'll never, ever leave us. And he'll always show compassion on us, as we read. Great examples in the scriptures there. For us to remember that he's far greater and that he's the one for us to learn with time how to trust in. Okay? And I'm sure there's plenty of learning for us to do, including myself, to trust the Lord in more instances. Just recently there was something I was really worried about, and I was like, I knew in my head just to trust the Lord, but I still couldn't help worrying. It was a bit unsettling, but hey, the Lord sorted it out, which was great. Some small thing, and it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful reassurance, and these little reassurances that come up in our life get us to a point where we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Okay, thank you.